We're studying the Gospel of Luke. It's a careful compilation of the original apostolic teaching assembled by a man who lived and served with them for many years. And we come today to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10 through 17. Let me read this for you. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and so the 12 came to him and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. When the 12 disciples, whom he called apostles, came back from their first training assignment, Jesus led them out of the city of Capernaum, out east, to spend some time in quiet rural retreat. But rest is not what they found. Actually, it was a large crowd that found them. A crowd this large must have assembled from all directions, intercepting Jesus before he could even begin his retreat. These are hills that are in between Capernaum and Bethsaida on the north shore of Galilee. Our Christian guide pulled over on a bus and took pains to point them out, because in the geography there, he said this is obviously the best candidate for a spot where thousands could gather to hear someone speak. And I remember how Mark recorded how Jesus asked them to sit down on the green grass. All the Gospels mention a crowd of 5,000. But notice, 5,000 men. Matthew adds that that didn't count women and children. Estimates range from 15,000 to 20,000 people. I'll go conservative and go with 10,000 all told. He welcomed them. Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God. That's what he talked about. That's his message. And he cured those who had need of healing. So he demonstrated the kingdom of God as he spoke about it. Jesus worked all day. As evening drew near, the apostles became quite concerned about the crowd. Where would they sleep? Well, if it was good weather, they could sleep outside, but what would they eat? And so they advised Jesus to send them away so they could fend for themselves. Now, obviously, not even Jesus or his disciples had prepared to camp out. They were going someplace, and they expected to get food when they got there, and they never arrived. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and famously, as we're told elsewhere, it was a donation from a boy. But somehow, Jesus fed them all, as much as they could eat, with food left over. There's no mention of how he did it. It was so, on the one hand, it was just so natural. It was so common a thing. A meal of bread and fish. People just took it as it was offered. But it was so supernatural a thing. It was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And 10,000 people kept taking food as it was distributed. This is the only miracle, the only specific targeted miracle, large miracle, that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Each Gospel writer had his own purpose in assembling Jesus' words and Jesus' deeds. There were more than any of them could do, but they selected what they were doing for a purpose. But none of them could leave out what happened here on this day. It's the kind of thing that grows on you the more you think about it. Seasoned fishermen were scared when Jesus calmed the sea instantly with a word. But this was different. This wasn't scary. This was a fun miracle. Here, have some more, you know? How did Jesus do this? And then later that night, when they're trying to, you know, to go to sleep, how did Jesus do that? And maybe 15 years later, the 200th time they've told the story, how did Jesus do that? The miracle seems to be bigger the more you think about it. In the Old Testament, manna came supernaturally from heaven every day. God did that. The woman who cared for Elijah was miraculously provided with food until the famine was over and the rains came. Well, God did all that. Jesus did this. They saw it. It wouldn't be long, in fact, not long at all, until the question, who is he, would become a question that had to be answered. Now, the gospel writers interpret this miracle in two different ways. They're both accurate, but they look at it from different perspectives. John, for example, in his gospel, he focused on this miracle, and he said he was thinking about the nature of salvation and how Jesus provides salvation and how Jesus is salvation. And in John, speaking to the people afterwards, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now note the reference to Moses and the bread from heaven, referring to the manna Israel ate every day for 40 years. Jesus said that the Old Testament manna was not only literal food, it was symbolic of life from God above. And that the entire Old Testament spoke of God's promise of one like Moses who would bring eternal life. Notice, the bread of life is he who comes down from heaven. And then Jesus called himself that bread of life. Faith in him was like eating manna or bread from God. Faith in him brings life. That's what the Apostle John says. Luke doesn't go into that at all. Because while John was focusing on how salvation was accomplished, Luke was focusing on how salvation is applied. In this section of Luke, we see Jesus beginning to truly train his apostles in earnest. Remember, he chose 12 of his disciples to be apostles. Disciple is a word that means apprentice, and that describes all who follow him. In the book of Acts, it is explicitly said that the word disciple became the word Christian. Apostle is different. Apostle means somebody who's sent. He chose 12 of his disciples to be apostles, someone who would be sent. And those 12 began a commission to bring Christ's salvation to every nation. And Jesus devoted extra effort to prepare them for that task. Now, last week we saw how he sent them out on their own for a short time, forbidden to take any provisions. And as we learned last week, this forced them to deal with people. They couldn't just go in and blast a message and move on. They'd starve if they did that. They had to stop. They had to talk to real people in hopes of finding a meal and some shelter. Jesus wants those he sends to listen as well as to speak. He wants them to show respect when calling people to humble themselves before God. He wants them to bring healing and help to a town alongside the gospel so they can hear and they can see all at once. That's what we learned last week. This passage represents the next big lesson. And to best understand it, the best way to do it is just to try to imagine it, okay? It's a great day. This is a day not to be forgotten. 10,000 people. You ever been in something big, you know? 10,000 people there. Every eye is on Jesus. It's so exciting to hear him preach, and it's just great to be a part of it all. Master's getting late. You better send him away so they can get a meal. Now, you imagine being a disciple who said that. And imagine kind of looking up with, you know, at Jesus and as he says, "You give them something to eat." Say what? I mean, what? In the, what? I mean, us? This is 10,000 people at a concert. This is 10,000 people at a sports center. You give them something to eat. Now, see, before, Jesus sent them out without provisions. They were dependent on others to feed them. Ah, now it's turned around, isn't it? Now they have to feed others. He said, it's 10,000, okay? Well, they had some resources here. Let's see. We got five loaves, two fish. We got some money, and that's not gonna do it either. What do you do when Jesus asks you to give more than you have? Well, what we see going on here is an example of Jesus training. These things don't just happen at random. They happen for reasons. Now, Jesus may have taken advantage of the situation, but he took advantage of it as training. How do you know that? Well, we know that because of what John said. If you look in the book of John in chapter 6, when he tells the story, it's the same story, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. In other words, their advice to send away the crowds was a response to a question. And I point that out just in case it's not already obvious that this is a training exercise from Christ. So what did they learn? Consider what happened. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, he said a blessing over them, and then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. Now, you probably noticed this, but let me just point it out to you. This is the point of what's going on here. Jesus multiplied the food. The apostles didn't do that. But the apostles fed the crowd. They distributed the food. They put it in people's hands, not Jesus. Jesus performed a miracle of provision, but he distributed it through the apostles. And taken together, the people were fed and the people were satisfied. The apostles accomplished an impossible mission. They actually did give the people something to eat by taking what Jesus gave them and giving it away. I want to pause here a moment to stress a distinction that the Bible makes. It's a theological distinction that I think is illustrated here better than anywhere else in the Bible. There are two aspects of redemption or salvation. There is redemption accomplished and redemption applied, and it's a good distinction to learn. It's like the difference between producing a vaccine versus giving people shots so they can benefit from it, or producing a video versus uploading it to YouTube so millions can see it. There's a difference between making the gospel real, giving it substance, accomplishing it, and bringing that gospel to people who need it, which is applying it. Jesus, God's Son, accomplished our salvation completely, all by himself, once and for all time, through his death on the cross and his resurrection. There is nothing that can be or need be added by anyone. God's Holy Spirit and God's people, the church, apply salvation. The church gets it to people who need it. The Holy Spirit gets it into people who need it. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister." Now, Paul's personal sacrifice added nothing to Christ's sacrifice when it came to accomplishing salvation. When Christ said it was finished, it was finished. But Paul speaks here of his work as a minister in Christ's church, because his task was to bring the gospel where nobody knew it, and that work to apply it in the world was applying what Jesus accomplished, and that also involved a sacrifice that was like Christ, but for a different reason. And we see this distinction between redemption accomplished and redemption applied in this feeding of 5,000. Jesus alone provided the miracle of multiplication, the miracle of creation. He and he alone provides the living bread that we desperately need. He is the living bread we desperately need. But he called his disciples or his apostles to put the food in people's hands. If they wanted it, they provided it. They distributed it to all who wanted, as much as they wanted. And this was part of Christ's training. He told his disciples to do the impossible, and in the end, they did it. They did it by passing along what Jesus gave them. Got it? Get it? Got it? Good. It's an old movie. Anyway, there are a lot of people in this world, and many different kinds of people. There may be more people in our own personal networks than we could possibly ever deliver living bread. And there are so many other people we don't even know. And yet Christ commanded us to bring living bread to all of them. No, I don't think Christ's commands anticipate that every individual will be touched by the gospel. His intent, he said it very clearly, was to call those his Father would draw to him, and not one of them will be lost. But even so, alongside of us, Jesus looks to a great multitude we could never even number, and he tells us that he wants to get the living bread out to them. This is so overwhelming a thing that I suspect personally that many Christians never have taken it seriously and have never taken it personally. I mean, how could we feed so many people? How could we reach so many people? How could we bring them both God's truth and God's love at the same time? How could we do that? And if we've ever given it even a moment's thought, we probably did what the apostles immediately did. Take stock of our resources, look at our bank account, and conclude that it's impossible. And there you are. We can't do what he asked us to do, so we just give up. Close off our heart to Jesus speaking about this to us personally. Christian, if you have never allowed yourself to hear him talk to you about this, please open your heart to listen, and you'll hear him. You give them something to eat. But Lord, I don't have the resources, I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the opportunity to reach everyone. Christian, don't worry about everyone. You just take the loaves and fish I give you and start giving them away. Just take the grace, the truth, whatever love I have loaded so far into your life, into your basket, and give away what I've given you. Give it away. And I'll give you more to give away. I can actually remember the first time Jesus told me to give them something to eat. I probably wasn't even a year old as a Christian. I was a physics major mistakenly assigned to the basketball dorm. And the Lord wanted me to give away in that dorm what he had given me. I didn't hardly know the Bible at all, didn't grow up with it, and I don't play basketball. I calculated my resources and concluded they weren't enough. But Jesus had called me to himself, and he opened my eyes to the living God, and he loved me through other Christians who treated me like a brother. Truth and love, Glenn, I gave them to you. Now, give it away, all of it. Well, that turned into two things that year. First thing I did was I led a Bible study in that dorm for anybody interested. Now, you have to understand, I didn't know enough to know that I didn't know enough about what I was doing. But I didn't know that, so I did it anyway. And then second, several weekends during the basketball season, the guys would come in drunk and they'd throw up in the hall. And housekeeping wouldn't get to it for so while, so I just cleaned it up. I didn't say anything, I just cleaned it up. At the end of that year, two in my study either came to Christ or came back to him. And somehow I ended up treasuring more truth and feeling more love than I had before I started. Redemption has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. It is our privilege and our joy to distribute it by simply giving away what we've already received. It's not complicated. You just give away what you have. And you notice now in the text that more food became available in the apostles' baskets as people took it out. I mean, the bread and the fish didn't spew out like some kind of fish faucet or fountain or something like that. You know, and people would take it, obviously, if they wanted more, and then there'd be more there. The apostles didn't get more than they could carry in their baskets. And their baskets never ran out while anyone was hungry. Some Christians wonder why God hasn't given them more. Maybe it's because they haven't yet given away what they've already got. Jesus intends to ship living bread to every nation, to a multitude of people no one can number. All we are, we're just one delivery basket. We're just carrying all the grace that we can hold right now. And whether your basket is larger than mine or smaller than mine is irrelevant. What is important about our basket is not how many people can reach into it at the same time, but the fact that it's not going to go empty. Ever. Jesus will reach the world. Jesus will build his church. And all he asks me to do is give away whatever truth, whatever love he's given me so far. That's all I need to do. Has he given me knowledge of a God who loves me? Give that away. Try to explain to someone who doesn't know that God is as good as Jesus. Has he forgiven me? Give that away. Forgive someone who hurt you. Be kind to someone who does not deserve your kindness. You demonstrate him. Has he helped you to your feet when you've fallen down? Give that away. Help someone else who was crashed. Has God filled your hungry mind and heart with truths that make life shine? Give it away. Share with others, old or young, who would love to know that some things shine. Has God given you money? Give it away. Spend it on Christ's kingdom. Has God given you children? Give them away. Train them to love and serve Jesus above anything else in life. Don't try to live your dreams through them. Help them live out Christ's dream to bring grace to the whole world, whatever they do for a living. Now, what you give doesn't have to be what I give. But whatever Jesus gives each of us, let's give it away. And he'll give more. Every time, you know, the apostles were sent out far and wide. And I think that every time an apostle approached a new city, never been to before, full of people, or maybe they saw a group of farm workers or miners or soldiers on their way to their next stop, too many for them to ever reach, too many for them to ever love, that apostle could remember that day on the hill with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 10,000 people. When all evening long they gave as Jesus replenished, they didn't get the whole crowd, they each got part of it. They gave as Jesus replenished, and it was enough. The takeaway is pretty simple, isn't it? Give away what Christ has given you. If we give away the grace Jesus has given us, does that mean that our lives are going to be empty? Well, what did the apostles have at the end of the day? Each basket, all 12, was still full. At the end of the day, they were well fed indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many of us can vividly remember when, so hungry, we reached into a basket somebody offered and found the bread of life, the truth, and the love of Jesus Christ. So now, there has to be something in our basket. Something, some truth, something, no matter how simple, not everything, but something. Some love from Jesus, not every aspect of love, but something, we've received it. Something we can give to someone else who needs living bread as much as we do. And here's our promise, Lord. If you refill our basket after we give what we have, then we will give away whatever you give us to replace it. Over and over until night falls and we are left with our own baskets full. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.